Good morning. It is great to see you all. Well, today we're going to talk about living the good news, the gospel. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and Romans is this amazing letter that the apostle Paul, this early follower of Jesus, church planter, wrote to the first church in Rome. And Romans is all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I think Romans actually is the greatest statement in human history of good news. And many of us, we buy it. We believe it. And that's good. That's a really good thing. That's super important. And if you don't yet believe, I would say just take a second look today. See what you think. Well, what does it look like to actually live the good news? If we're going to believe this, it should make some difference in our lives. Actually, stepping back, if all this Jesus business, if it really is good news, and we believe it and we live it, it should make our lives good. We should be living the good life, like seriously. Isn't that what we all want, really, to live the good life? The problem is, we don't all agree on what the good life is, do we? Be honest with yourself today. You know, at least with you. Be honest with what you think the good life would be. What would it be like for me to live the good life? Would it be, you know, a giant party on your huge yacht? You know, champagne for everyone! You know, luxury and wealth and power and freedom. Those are really popular views of the good life in America today. Well, that's not exactly. That surface stuff isn't what Jesus is offering. Nope. And it's best to know now that if what you're after is the American dream, is the good life, you could be really disappointed following Jesus. Because Jesus is offering something better, deeper, greater than that. Here's the way Paul puts it in Romans. For the kingdom of God, that's where God gets his way, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, actually being right with ourselves, other people, with God. Peace. Imagine a world where there's no chaos. None of the chaos affects us. And joy, not just pleasure, deep, satisfying joy. Frankly, I think our problem isn't that we want too much. It's that we'll settle for too little. We'll settle for so much less than what Jesus is offering us. Some of us, we've just been hurt so bad that we'd settle for a life that just doesn't completely suck. I mean, just for some ray of hope in our life. Others of us, we just want control over ourselves. You know, we want freedom from our addictions, a clear conscience. I think many of us want a life that matters, that makes a difference, and we don't really care even that much what that difference would be, that we just want some meaning. I think pretty much all of us, we long for love, to be loved, to love others, but we don't really understand what love is. Well, all of those desires, they're not bad. I think they point us in the right direction, but God is saying, though, go deeper than that. Go deeper, want even more. So as we go through this today, I would encourage you to think about, what am I after? How am I trying to get the good life? And how does that compare to what Jesus is offering, what God is offering me? All right, so we're going to talk about living the good news. Well, what is the good news? Romans is this genius presentation, this powerful story of the good news. And we're getting towards the end now, and Paul is wrapping up his main presentation of the good news before he puts some personal stuff in his letter. And one way to think of Romans is this grand symphony. It has four great movements, but it starts out with this beautiful little prologue, in the key, the familiar key of C. And then you go through Romans, and you got all the fireworks through Romans, and then you get to the end, and Paul goes back to the key of C, and he has this little coda at the end that has the same tune played a different way. And so if you're one of the two or three classical music nerds here, you're totally going to like that. For the rest of us, though, think of Romans as just like an epic movie, you know, big screen movie, and it starts out with this powerful, dramatic scene. Then it goes through the movie, and then at the end, the director artistically pulls us back to that first scene, but from a different perspective. And having seen the whole movie, you can see it again in a deep, more poignant way. That's what's going to happen. Now, I say this in part because as we've gone through Romans, I've made a lot of fun of Paul's Mr. Spock logic. And Paul is totally logical. He's got Vulcan blood in him, I'm sure. But he's also so artistic. The beauty of how he crafts Romans together really is stunning. You should read Romans for yourself. If you've read it before, reread it and see if you can connect with that. So, Paul starts Romans and he ends Romans with the best good news ever. We saw that right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith in his namesake. That's where we started our epic adventure back in March. And there was snow on the ground then too. Now we're getting to the end of Paul's main presentation. And he's going to play that same tune again, just with a little bit different emphasis, a little different angle. It's the same beautiful good news. So now in Romans 15, starting in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ, this is good news about Jesus, has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs, this is old good news, it was planned, it was promised long ago, so that those promises might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This isn't just good news for the Jews. It's good news for the whole world. Gentiles are non-Jews. It's good news for everyone. And Paul spends some time on this. He emphasizes it. He goes on to support this point. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse. It's good news about a real historical person. Will spring up one who will arise. Now, the Greek word that's translated arise here, that's the same word that Paul and the early church used for resurrection. This isn't just good news about a man. It's about God showing up, living a perfect life, dying for our sins, and rising again through the power of the Holy Spirit to rule over the nations. There's only one ruler, one Lord. And back then, it probably seemed like it was Caesar. It wasn't. Now it may seem like money, sex, and power rules our world, but it doesn't. Jesus is Lord, and in him, the Gentiles will hope. And what an incredible hope that is. It's a hope for the good life now. It's a hope for an eternity spent with Jesus in paradise. This is the good news. And it's not advice. It's not self-help. That wouldn't be news. It's what Jesus has done for us. We just need to decide whether we're in, whether we believe, whether we put our faith on this and rely on it, whether we live it. Now, we unfortunately don't have time to unpack this all today. I wish we did. So rather, what we're going to do is we're going to pull out three aspects of it, three gems from in this, and see what it's like to live out those truths within the good news. So, with a talk about it being for everyone, not just for the Jews, not just for us, we're going to look at how we live the good life as one big, diverse family of God. We're also going to press into how we have Jesus as our one Lord. How do we actually live that out? And then we're going to look at the way Jesus operates, the one way in which he accomplishes his mission through self-sacrificial love and how he calls us into that and we find real meaning and purpose in that. So we'll see his one the one family, the one Lord, and the one way. And as we go through it too, we're going to have a lot of talk about relating to other people, the day in, day out. How do we get along with other people? Because that's really where the rubber hits the road. That's the context within which so much of this happens. It's the context in which we actually experience this great joy and peace and hope that overflows through us to other people. So why don't you grab a Bible? If you want, it's on page 790 in the Bibles that we have here, so you can follow along. We're going to start in Romans chapter 14, but first I'll pray, and then we'll really get into it. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us, and I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come and really show us in a new way your good news and how that leads us to the good life. I pray for every person here that they will lead the good life. They will actually live out your good news, experience the deep and rich life that you have for them. Remove the obstacles that stand in our way, put your finger on them and just push them aside, and help us to really experience you today, Jesus, in a powerful way. Amen. Okay, so living the good life, living the good news, involves doing it in this one diverse family. So we're going to start by reading chapter 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Okay, remember before when I said our problem is that we want too little? I do that. I have this fantasy of me and Jesus just living the good life together without all you people bugging me. And I love you all, I seriously do, but as a hardcore introvert, you kind of scare me a little bit. And so I have this fantasy that I'll just go off to some cabin with Jesus and he'll just download all the good stuff, the peace and the joy to me. And actually, that is a really good thing, to get away alone with God. You extroverts should try that. Jesus did that. But this passage, it pretty much rules that out, me living that way. No, Jesus has more for us. We experience the good life. It comes through community. You can't live the good news by yourself. And coming here, that's a great part of that. It really is. But I got to tell you, what you're doing now, staring at the back of someone's head, that's not really accepting them in the way Paul's talking about. No, you got to get to know people to really accept them. And you can do that. It's a lot easier to do that in small group or serving with them, really connecting. Now, what's all this food business that Paul's talking about? I mean, is it wrong to be a vegetarian? No. It's not wrong. The context here is back the early followers of Jesus, many of them were Jews, and they thought that the holiness rules that the Jews had, particularly the dietary rules, that maybe they should keep following those rules. And if you were living in ancient Rome, you couldn't just go to Super One and buy kosher meat. No, you were basically, the only thing you were left to be able to eat really was vegetables. And Paul, he calls them weak because they hadn't really thought through the implications of following Jesus. That if you follow Jesus, your holiness doesn't come from what you eat. It comes from Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, Paul faced a similar food fight, not literally throwing food, but another food debate in Corinth. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 8. And there, the issue was that a lot of the meat you would buy in the market, it had been sacrificed to idols, to pretend gods beforehand. And there it wasn't so much the Jews, it was the folks who had come out of that culture, the Greeks and Romans, who thought, you know, we shouldn't eat this pagan meat. And there, the weakness was they hadn't fully thought through the implications of following Jesus. That Jesus created the entire world, and it is good. And no matter what nonsense goes on with pretend gods, the meat is a good gift from him. Okay, with that context, what does this food business teach us about following Jesus? Well, one thing it shows us right from the start is that we shouldn't ignore the differences between us. Paul doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't pretend like there's no difference between Jews and Greeks and Romans. He doesn't. Our race, our culture, our economic status have a huge impact on how we view the world. The experiences we've had in our life, what we've been through, it shapes our worldview in a powerful way. So me, I'm a white person. And I think white people, we have room to grow in this. For example, I think we could start by just recognizing that we have a culture. white culture. We do. We have a way that we view the world, that we do things. Seriously, if you're a white person like me, how many times, well, actually ever, do we ever do something and think to ourselves, huh, I just did that in the white way? No, we don't. We just think we did it the way, maybe the right way. See, there are real differences. There's more than one way to do things. And it's not healthy to ignore those. There's different ways to you know, do small things like prepare food, or there's different ways to worship God. And we shouldn't pretend like they don't exist, and we shouldn't certainly assume that ours is the right and the best way. Here's something you can do. Go down to a worship service at St. Mark's AME Church on Fifth Avenue. I've been to one. I've only been there once, and it was an incredible worship service. It was great worship, but it's not like how we worship here. Now, I love what we do here, but the way we do it here isn't the only way to do it. And I'll also tell you, at St. Mark's, I felt really loved and welcomed, but I wasn't always comfortable. You know, after the service, we took our children, we went down into the basement for a fellowship meal, and they had their fellowship meal in a way that I wasn't used to. It made me a little bit uncomfortable, but it was kind of cool to face the set ways in me and think, oh, there's other ways to do stuff. All right, another thing we see here in the differences is that sometimes our cultural lens, it helps us, and sometimes it hurts us when it comes to seeing the real implications of following Jesus. So in Rome, being a Jew made it harder, whereas being a Roman made it easier. But in Corinth, it was completely flipped. There, being a Jew made it easier, and being a Roman made it harder to see the implications of following Jesus. Do you see, we all have our own perspectives, and they're all limited. We all have huge blind spots, and we need other people to help us see into those blind spots, to actually see the truth that we can't see. Ultimately, we need a diverse family of people if we're going to know God. And not just to see into our blind spots, but that's important, but also to see beyond, to see the things, the great things about God that we don't see. C.S. Lewis, he saw this dynamic just within his own group of friends. He had a good friend, Charles, who died. And after Charles died, he noticed something different about his group of friends, that when they'd get together and hang out, one of his other friends, Ronald, there was an aspect of Ronald that Charles brought out of him that Lewis couldn't bring out. When Charles died, so did that aspect of Ronald that Lewis was experiencing. Ultimately, you know, we can't really get to know anyone alone. We get to know them as a group. A group brings out the different aspects of them. The same thing is true for God. So in our lives, do we have other people in our lives that are different enough from us that they help us see into our blind spots, that they get us beyond our limited perspective to see amazing different things about God? Because I can tell you, I can guarantee for you that if all the people that hang out, that you spend your time with, if they are all of the same race and culture and marital status and economic status, and they vote the same, they have the same likes and dislikes as you, they have the same sin issues that you have. Well, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be very, very comfortable. You are. It's going to feel comfortable at home. But you're going to totally be limiting your growth. You're going to be keeping yourself blind and missing out on some really cool stuff with Jesus. Are we ready to embrace the family? Not just the family that's like us, the whole family, because that is part of living the good news. All right, Paul goes on and he talks about how living the good news involves having Jesus as our one Lord. So we're going to pick up the text in verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. We live, if we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, for them, for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Okay, so remember the context here. These people are having a debate, and like debates today, both sides think they're right. The side that says, hey, no one should eat meat, they take that seriously. They take moral responsibility seriously, and whether it's holiness or it's fleeing from pagan idolatry, they had a logic to why they were judging people who were eating meat. On the other side, it's not like those folks had just rejected holiness. No, they may have known Paul's teachings out of Colossians, how these outside regulations, ordinances, the don't touch or taste or handle, that's not genuine holiness. For genuine holiness, we need renewal of our heart. For them, it probably seemed natural to see the folks judging them and think, oh, they're just small-minded. Now notice what Paul does. Paul doesn't really engage with either of their logics, does he? No, he pulls out this giant Jesus is Lord trump card and just throws it on the table. Boom! Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Oh, that trumps so many arguments. We really need to see how that is part of living the good news. It is the gut check that keeps us pointed to the truth, pointed to him. Are we living for our Lord? Are we dying for our Lord? In any debate, we should step back. Step back and not just ask ourselves, does my argument square with what Jesus said? Also ask, is the way I'm making it, does that square? Does that square with how Jesus treated people? Because Jesus, he did challenge people, but he challenged them to move towards him, to move forward. Is that what we're doing? Or are we putting obstacles in people's path? You know, with all the snow on the ground, I kind of imagine that what we're doing is we're clearing the spiritual snow out of our path, and we're shoveling it on our neighbor's path. We're making it hard for them to get out their door. And that's easy to do in like a casual community like we are here at the Vineyard. You know, we'll exercise our freedom in Christ, and we'll meet someone, we'll invite them to go out to a drink, and we won't realize that they struggle with alcohol or that they see drinking as wrong. Or we'll meet someone and we're just totally authentic and transparent, and we tell them about our past struggle with porn or shopping or whatever, and we don't realize that they're just going to use that. They take that and use it as a rationalization for why their struggle isn't so bad. Interacting with people is really messy. It is. We're going to, you know, unless we let Jesus guide us, unless we let him call the shots and be Lord, we are totally going to screw it up. We are. Living for our Lord, that means that he calls the shots in everything. In our relationships. Is that what's happening in our relationships? Is God getting what he wants in our relationships, or are we getting what we want? Think about your actual relationships, people in your life, you know, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family members. When's the last time you did something in your relationships because Jesus told you to? Or didn't do something because he told you to? And those instructions, they come in different ways. Sometimes it's that still small voice, says, help them, forgive them,
reach out now. Other times, God speaks to us clearly through the Bible. We read, turn the other cheek, and we know it's for us. We think, oh, yeah, he's calling me to help the poor, help out people in need. I need to do that with people I know. Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. That's what he's calling us to be. You know, in my life, too, I've noticed that not so often does Jesus call for like a grand heroic gesture, for us to do something big and heroic. Often what it is just hundreds, thousands of little yeses to him. Little yeses that turn us close, that bring us closer, closer to him, make us more and more like him, connect us more deeply with other people. And, you know, this isn't just about our relationships, Jesus being Lord, too. I mean, he wants to call the shots in everything in our life. What areas of our life are we not really living the good news? You know, there's this crazy irony in this thing, that it's when we actually surrender, when we surrender our addictions and our greed and our pride to Jesus, that's where we experience freedom and hope and joy and peace. And you can do that. You can do that even today. Okay, there's another aspect of Jesus being Lord that Paul unpacks here, and it's the fact that Jesus is the judge, the ultimate judge, and that's absolutely true. At the end of history, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to judge us all. And what Paul's saying here is you're going to lead a better life if you keep that in mind, if you remember the final judgment as you live your life. Because if you do, there's no need to judge anyone else. That's Jesus' job. And everyone else's judgment of us doesn't really matter compared to Jesus' judgment of us, even our own judgment of us. Many of us get caught up judging ourselves. We can let that go. All we need to see is that at the end of history, Jesus is the only judge that matters. But it's not just that. Jesus is also reaching out to everyone because he wants to pay the price for them. He doesn't want them to pay the price at that judgment. Who are we to get in Jesus' way with our judgment? Who are we to get in our Lord's way? How many of us struggle with this? Anyone struggle with judging other people? We're trying to convince someone else that they are doing the wrong thing. We've got a few honest people. How many of us here are married? Okay, there you go. There's people that judge. So if you're married, we do this all the time because it's natural. We know the other person really well, so we know how messed up they are. And we know how they could do so many things better, like load the dishwasher or brush their teeth or manage their money or parent the kids or be a better lover. We know it all. And we also know where they're sinning, where they really are missing the mark. It's really hard not to judge the people you know well. So how do we stop? Well, we don't just try harder not to judge. We can actually think about how Jesus is Lord. What does that mean that he is the ultimate judge? Give this a shot. Next time you're about to judge someone, use your imagination. Imagine you're before Jesus at the final judgment. Just picture that scene. And imagine that that other person is there too. And imagine what Jesus is saying to you both. Just spend a little time using your imagination. This might sound all weird and out there, but it totally works. Jesus uses our imaginations to change our hearts. Let this thing go deep, this fact that he is the judge, the ultimate judge. All right, I need to take a second here and just make sure no one's misunderstanding to just clarify a few things. Jesus is the only judge. That's his job. The Holy Spirit, his job is to convict people of sin, but it is still our job to tell the truth, to tell the truth about Jesus and what he did, the good news, what he's done in our life, to tell the truth about what God sees is right and wrong. Yeah, Jesus sends us out to be his witnesses, just not his attorneys. You see the difference? Another thing, you probably see here in these passages that there's sort of an implicit hierarchy of issues, and there is. There's some things that you can have whatever opinion about you want, like what God thinks about aliens. Whatever you think is fine. There's other things that are debatable, like how much water should we use when we baptize people? Should we sprinkle them? Should we dunk them? Should we get out a hose? You can debate that. It's okay. No need to arm wrestle about it, but it's debatable. There's other things that aren't debatable, like the fact that God showed up as Jesus. And then he lived a perfect life and died for our sins, and he rose again and rules as Lord. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's not really up for grabs. Okay, so here's where we're at. We've seen how living the good news, it involves being part of this cool, diverse family, embracing that. It involves having Jesus as the boss, as our Lord. Now we're going to look at the way Jesus does this. The way, what he's really calling us into is copying his way of operating. And his way is the way of death and resurrection. So we'll pick it up at verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that would cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors. Wait a minute, neighbors? This isn't just about other people following Jesus? This applies to everyone. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Okay, this is some really radical stuff. This is not just like not squabbling and getting along. He's talking here about having the same attitude as Christ towards each other. That is real deep transformation. He's talking about us coming together despite our differences to worship God together. This is radical stuff. It changes a lot. Now, I fear that because of our modern worldview, remember, we have a worldview that we see. Because of that, we don't see this as that radical. I think that's partially true because most of us take sides in the whole food debate controversy. We take sides, and we think that it's really not such a, it's probably pretty easy to resolve, right? I mean, on one side, you got these folks who are saying, no one can eat meat, that's the only rule, I have the right position. And we tend to see that as narrow-minded, maybe even dangerous. On the other hand, you got folks saying, hey, you don't want to eat meat, that's okay, you don't have to. But it's okay for me to eat meat. You know, we can have two positions, they're both right. And we see that as broad-minded. And our society tells us that broad-minded is the way to go, that that's the solution. In fact, that's how we can get along with people and manage our disagreements, as if no one claims to have the one truth, and rather we all just find what's right for us. I mean, isn't that why Paul calls the narrow-minded folks weak? Wait, is that why? Actually, if you look more closely, Paul has the most to say, the most instruction, the most criticism for the folks that are broad-minded, not for the narrow-minded vegetable eaters. Why is that? Well, I think it's because Paul sees broad-mindedness and he sees that it's no solution at all. Remember what he said way back in verse 3 of chapter 14. The one who eats everything, that's the broad-minded person, must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. He's telling both of them to cut it out. See, broad-mindedness didn't solve the problem. Folks that were broad-minded still saw the other people with contempt. They looked down on them. Yeah. The truth is, when we judge judgmental people, we're judgmental. When we're intolerant of intolerant people, we're intolerant. Narrow-minded, broad-minded, it's the same trap we fall into. And trust me, so many of us are caught in that trap. Conservatives, narrow-mindedly judging the moral failures we see in liberals. Liberals, broad-mindedly judging the intolerance of conservatives. Judging. Funny how we don't think we have anything in common. Hey, tolerance? Tolerance is not the solution. No. Jesus loves people. He's not just tolerant of them. Now, our culture, our society teaches this strict doctrine of tolerance, under which it is a cardinal sin if I make any negative evaluation of your behavior or your beliefs. I have crossed the line if I tell you what you are doing is wrong and that what you believe is a lie. Yet at the same time, what you do and what you believe, I'm not going to let that have any effect at all on how I live. Yeah, we'll all just get along better if you just do what you want and I'll just do what I want. You see how there's no love in that? What is that? That is like hardcore individualism. And Paul is calling us to the exact opposite of that. He starts out, what he starts out saying is that the way of Jesus is the way of stating the truth. Where did we start? The first passage we read way back at the beginning of chapter 14 was, Paul said, accept the weak. How many of us like being called weak? Hey, one guy. Even if you're a scrawny little pencil pusher like me, most people, other than Alex, don't like to be called weak. We don't. What's Paul doing? Paul's violating the doctrine of tolerance. By calling people weak, he's making a negative evaluation of them. Paul is calling a spade a spade. It's not heresy to think that it's wrong to eat meat, but it's not thinking through the consequences of following Jesus. But Paul, he doesn't stop with a negative evaluation. That's important. He goes past that. In both that first verse where he says accept, and then the last verse of the section, he also again says accept. It is important that we accept. Now, the Greek word translated accept here, it doesn't just mean give people the thumbs up, a little nod, hey, we're good, I'm going my own way. No, accept means to accept people into your group with friendship. It means to draw them close, to welcome them with open arms. It means to make changes, adjustments in our life so that we can have relationship with people that we may not have that much in common with. Do you see what this is? This is the radical welcome of Jesus. And it is absolutely the opposite of that nonsense about tolerance, where we don't make any negative evaluations, but we don't let anyone, what they're doing or believe, have any effect on our lives. No. What this is, Paul's saying, in love, with respect, you can make negative evaluations. Not looking down on other people, thinking that you're better, but, and this is a huge but, you can't stop there. You need to make changes, hundreds of little changes and adjustments in our lives so we can welcome people in, so we can have deep relationship with those same people. This is radical stuff. It's not, our goal is not to just be so bland and blah that we never offend or upset anyone or have really any impact on anyone. No, if you speak the truth, even if you're doing it in love, sometimes people are going to take it the wrong way and they're going to get offended. But our goal here, what is our goal? It is in humility to tell people lovingly the truth. That's the loving thing to do. But also to actually love them and welcome them in a radical, powerful way. Are we living that? Do we see any of that in our lives? Well, when's the last time you had a meal or welcomed someone in your home that is actually really very different than you? That maybe sees the world in a different way, votes differently, sees the issues differently, parents differently, spends their money differently, lives differently than you? You know, if you're someone that likes to argue about politics or religion, you need to do this. It helps us all, but you really need to try this. Invite someone over from a different political party or who has a different religious worldview than you do. And then listen to what they say. And when you're offended, just bite your tongue. and be really careful to make them feel comfortable. Now, Paul, he's not saying we need to, you know, adopt things that are wrong beliefs, but he is saying we need to get close and we need to hear what people say and see the strengths and the logic of their argument and why they believe what they believe. That's what he's calling us to do. When's the last time we made enough room in our life to have deep relationship with someone who's not following Jesus? What could we do to make that happen? Maybe we need to just get a sense of humor and let people joke a little bit about religion and going to church. Or maybe we need so much grace. We need Jesus' grace so we can lovingly say to people, huh, yeah, you know, I don't believe that, but I still love you and I want to hear what you have to say. Keep talking. When's the last time we welcome someone into our life that's really struggling instead of running away from the struggle? Maybe it's our brother-in-law who's struggling with porn or sex addiction. And maybe it's going to be hard because they can't do things we want to do. They can't go watch movies or even watch TV because it triggers their addiction. We'll have to find something they can do, like, I don't know, snowshoe. And it's going to be awkward talking to them about it. It really is. Yeah, you bet. This whole thing is going to be uncomfortable and inconvenient. That is the way of Jesus. Uncomfortable, inconvenient. You bet it was uncomfortable and inconvenient for Jesus, for him to show up in human form, to be tortured and die on a cross, to feel that cosmic separation from his Father, the pain of that. But that was the only way to welcome us into relationship. It was the only way to be judged in our place, to cover us with his righteousness, to make us sons and daughters of the King. Verse 3, Jesus didn't just do what pleased him. No, in the short term, he endured insults and pain, so in the long term, he could get what he wants, us. This is the only way to really know Jesus, to have the good life, to live the gospel, is to do this. Like we said before, you don't get to know someone by yourself. You need a diverse group of people, even some people that make you uncomfortable. And even deeper, I mean, how could we think we could be like Jesus and not act like him? Jesus' way is the way of self-humility, sacrificial love. And I'll tell you, in my life, as I've done this, as I have faced my selfishness and I've changed things in my life to put other people first and welcome them in, I've seen two things very clearly. One, I've seen how broken I am, how really full of sin and resistant I am to this. And two, I've seen the depth of Jesus' love. I've experienced it in that. If you want to know true love, this is where you'll find it. Self-sacrificial love. Now, Paul has one more thing to say before we're done. Paul tells us where the power comes from to do this. And you might remember back in verse 4 of chapter 14 or 15, he talks about the Bible. And how we get encouragement and endurance from the Bible is we hear God's voice, absolutely read the Bible. Let's go a little farther than that, though, and let's also look at verse 13, the last verse of this section. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, that's who drives this thing. Holy Spirit. If you're listening to all this and you're thinking, all that sounds good and all, but I don't think I can do it. I'm not sure I can make Jesus Lord in the way we're talking about. I'm not sure I can really accept other people, change my life to put them first, to love them powerfully in the way we're talking about. If you think you can't do it, good, because you can't. No, none of us can on our own. And knowing that we can't do it, that's the first step to asking for help. Because we totally can do it with the Holy Spirit. We can. Why don't we ask him for help? Actually, why don't you stand up with me right now and let's ask. So we'll move into ministry time. It's just time to talk to Jesus, to ask him for help. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And so I ask for your help. Help to do this stuff. Help in our relationships. Help making you Lord. Yeah, Jesus, we look at how you love people, and sometimes it just looks really hard to us to put others first, to not please ourselves. I just acknowledge that it doesn't look easy to us. In fact, God, sometimes it seems like so many things stand in our way. And so for each of us here, whatever that is that we're getting hung up on, whether it's making you Lord in some area of our lives and not judging other people, whether it's actually reaching out to people that are different from us, seeing them as part of our family, whether it's this putting other people first, whatever that is, put your finger on that thing that you want to heal today, that thing that you want to help us to move past, to move closer to the good life, closer to the real great things that you have for us. Holy Spirit, come. Show us what you're going to fix today. Show us how you're going to make us more like Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus, what I'm asking is that you give every person in this room the good life with you, that they're able to live the good news. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you deposit in us these things, joy, your incredible joy, peace, it's just that transcendent peace that comes from you, and hope. God, shower us with hope, just right now. Help us to open up and receive those things from you. Help us to see how much you love us. You came and you died for us. And how much you long for us to actually live the good life. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you have connected with any of this, if some of this has like really resonated with your heart, we would love to pray for you. In fact, if you're there right now and you're just thinking, yeah, I want the good life, let someone pray for you. God wants that for you too. If you're having trouble as I'm talking about receiving things like joy and peace and hope from God, if you're like, I'm not really getting that from God, let someone pray for you. Let them help you connect with what God wants to pour out into you. Maybe you're getting some of it and you're like, oh my goodness, I want so much more of that. Jesus wants to give you more. If there's anything in this that you need prayer for making Jesus Lord, prayer for putting others first and actually living that out, we would love to pray for you. Even if there's other things, you need physical healing in your life, you need help with your relationships financially, we would just love to connect you with Jesus, because that is, the Holy Spirit is where the power comes from. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to just stay and listen to God. Listen to what he has to say about the good news for your life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.